And so we began with a truly crazy story of a donkey that talked. And you see, this man, Balaam, who was on this donkey, was down the road to his own agenda, an agenda for profit. And God was able to stop him through this donkey that spoke in an encounter with the angel. And we acknowledge that God does everything God can to keep us on the right path, even surrounding us with quote-unquote donkeys in our lives. Who or what has God used in your life to keep you back on the path? And so you were thinking, yeah, what's up with that? Until the next week when I said, wives, obey your husbands. And then you really said, what's up with that, preacher? What's up with that? And we talked about creation and how in the creation, God didn't intend kind of one human being to be subject to another. It was God's intention that there was a partnership. Azer is the Hebrew word, a helpmate, someone to help along the way. And yet something went terribly wrong and a system of patriarchy was established. And we know patriarchy can so easily slip into something that is misogynistic. And yet Jesus came to reverse this curse. In God's image, God created us male and female. And so we are one. So we're to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, a mutual submission. And so you thought it can't get any crazier than that until last week you came and you heard me read this long passage about what to do if you have mold on your clothing. And you said, oh, come on. This is getting crazy. And yet we realize this Levitical code, all these rules that seem to us so archaic, that God really established them for a purpose. And the purpose was for the well-being, for the good of the entire community. And the Hebrew word for mildew or for mold is the same word for leprosy. God was seeking to protect them from an outbreak that can rip family apart, have people separated from the community. And so we realize that these laws that God gave to these Israelites that seem so old to us, their three purposes are really God's purposes in speaking with us, and that is to set them apart. We are called to be set apart, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ as the church, making disciples for the transformation of the world. It was established to keep them healthy in their pre-scientific understanding. A lot of these statutes really preserved life. And we know that God still wants to protect our health, but the health is a spiritual health. There can be absolute healing and wholeness, even in those times where there is no cure. But the final thing that they established was to keep people just. A matter for justice, that we care for one another, that we have right relationships with all of God's children, right relationships with God, right relationships with each other, and a right relationship with ourselves. God does not intend for us to be people of self-loathing. And so today we're going to hear another shocking text. And when we hear this shocking text, we need to remember that it is paramount that we have honesty, integrity, and trust. And we know that lies can be the road to a spiritual death. So let's hear what Luke has to say as he writes the Acts of the Apostles. I'm in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm reading the same version that's in your pews. If you want to open your pew Bibles to Acts chapter 5, or it'll be up on the screen, or it's in your bulletin. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And I just want to pause just very quickly there. With his wife's consent, with her knowledge, that was not maybe a normal practice there. This is making it very clear that they were equal in this, that they are partners in this. This maybe could have even been her land that came to her somehow that this is all going down with. And so we continue. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, it's always good to find your place. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And once again, we say, oh boy, really, really? And so I want to tell you a little story. It's a great story, and it's a story from a church deep in the South. And if you've been to church deep in the South, you know that their preaching style, they kind of talk back at the preacher, right? If you've ever seen these kinds of services on TV, when I was out in D.C., I had an opportunity to go on a pulpit exchange and preach at a three-point charge on the eastern shore of Maryland, three African-American churches. And the sermon that I preached at those churches, I had preached the week before at my own church. And it was 18 minutes at my church. And when I got to that church and they started shouting back at me, I started shouting back at them, and that 18-minute sermon turned into almost half an hour. So if you want to keep my sermon short, don't talk back to me. Don't talk back to me. So this preacher was preaching to this congregation, and there were great things happening in that church. They were about to make some new initiatives, and so he wanted to get them excited about their future. And so he said, this church is like a crippled man that needs to get up and walk under the power of Jesus. And they said, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. And the preacher said, this church is like Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's got to run. And they said, woo, let it run, preacher, let it run. And he continued, this church has to mount up on wings like eagle and fly. Let it fly, preacher, let it fly. And now if this church is going to fly, friends, it's going to take money. And they said, oh, let it walk, preacher. let it walk. Now, I share that story because of one of the worst sermons I've actually ever heard. It was a sermon on this text in the midst of a stewardship campaign. You know, what was he thinking? You know, give all your money to this campaign or die? You know, that we wouldn't have done very, you know, in a few years we're going to have to replace our roof. Am I going to say drip, 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 or die, die, if you don't give the money to buy this roof? No, friends, this is not about money. It really is not at all a sermon about money. It is a sermon about community. A sermon about community, and all healthy communities, especially God's community, the community of God's people, all healthy communities are built upon honesty and integrity and trust. And so I want to put this story into a little bit of context so we know where it's coming from and then draw some applications for our lives here today. As I said, this is not about money, it's about community. And this early church, this first church, was a community that had power. And it had power because it was honest. Miracles were happening because love abounded. People were vulnerable. People laid bare to one another, confessing their sins to one another. No wonder all kinds of healings took place. And yet into this seemingly perfect community of faith come two who are smuggling lies. And their deception mocked the Holy Spirit. And as I was talking with one of our members this week, she said, you know, what's the only unforgivable sin talked about in the Bible? Blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But to set this in context, the chapter just before chapter 5 in verse 32 says, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Wouldn't it be fantastic to be a part of a community of faith where everyone was of the same heart and the same soul? It continues, no one claimed private ownership of their possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. And as a result, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And so this was what was happening. And then all of a sudden, just before Ananias gets there, we see that there's actually a member who is named. This Barnabas, who ultimately becomes the great missionary with the Apostle Paul, Barnabas is named and is given credit for the gift that he made. And now Ananias and Sapphira want some of this. The rest of the community remembered the words from Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows blessing, even life evermore. And so this story that is built on integrity, honesty, and trust, and truth is what we need all communities to be a part of. And certainly this is what Jesus embodied. Jesus embodied honesty. Jesus embodied integrity. Jesus embodied trust. And Ananias and Sapphira violated all of these. You see, it was God's intention that all be taken care of. In the Old Testament, God establishes rules about how we're to work our fields so that the poor can be cared for. When they're walking in the wilderness and they have no food, manna appears and God makes sure that there is no hoarding that happens, because if someone hoards, it rots right there on the site. And so Peter and the church start to be community for one another. They start to give so that there is nobody who is in need. This was the Christian way. And I've heard some say, well, of course they were willing to sell their homes right away because they thought Jesus was coming right back. Coming back this afternoon, if not this afternoon, tomorrow. They didn't need to put stuff aside. And I've heard others say the church truly lost its power once the church let go of the expectation of Christ's return. But Ananias and Sapphira wanted this credit. You see, that I guess they had not heard the teaching of Jesus about what we're supposed to do when we give our offerings. They wanted to have a big show and be found out. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, whenever you give, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised. Truly, I tell you, they have the reward. But when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your gifts may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But they really wanted the credit. And there's all kinds of bad things that can happen when we seek credit that is not truly ours. A deceitful credit. I heard a great story about a frog from right here in Wisconsin. We have frogs right here in Wisconsin. And these two migratory birds that, you know, fly down to the south for the winter and fly back up north in the spring, they saw this frog kind of jumping in a place they wouldn't think they would normally see a frog. And so they landed and said, "What are you doing, buddy?" And he said, "Oh, I'm sick of these Wisconsin winters. Can I get an amen?" Oh, now the sermon's going to be 15 seconds longer. I'm sick of these Wisconsin winters. I want to hop all the way south, but I don't think I can make it. And the birds started to think, and they came up with an idea. These birds came up with this great idea. They said, "Listen, frog, we'll find a stick that is sturdy enough for you to hang on to, and we'll fly with it in our beaks. And if you can just hang on to the stick, we'll get you down to Florida." The frog said, "Perfect." And so they find this stick, the frog hops on, they start to fly. And they're getting down to about southern Illinois, and there's two farmers out in the field, and they're spitting and cussing and scratching and doing all the things that they do. And they looked up and they said, "Well, I'll be. You ever seen anything like that, Hank?" Hank said, "No, I've never seen anything like that. You know, those are two birds flying with a stick, and there's a frog hanging out." They said, "I wonder who came up with that idea," at which point they heard the frog say, "Me!" Splat, just dying to take credit for something that was not theirs. And Ananias and Sapphira, because they wanted to have credit for something that they did not actually do, there was a consequence. You know, they didn't have to give this money. It was not a mandate to do it. Everyone else that gave it out of a spontaneous love. But by lying to the community, they were compromising a community that was built upon honesty, trust, and integrity. And friends, if our lives are not built upon honesty, integrity, and trust, we too run the risk of being spiritually dead, dying a spiritual death. Now, when the people who weren't a part of the church looked at what the early church was doing, even though they did not believe in this God of Abraham that has been made manifest in Jesus, who was a Christ, they looked at them and they admired them. In chapter 5, right after we hear Ananias' story, it says, "The people held them in high esteem. Yet more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of both men and women." You see, the church's attention to making sure that people were provided for gained the attention of the people. But I wonder, even though at that day people who weren't in the church truly admired and respected the people who were in there, even though they didn't believe, what do people see when they look at the church today in 2019? Does our society hold the church with the same kind of high esteem? And I think the answer is we've got a lot of work to do. A few years ago, there was a book written called Unchristian, and they surveyed thousands of millennials who were very spiritual people, but who rejected organized Christianity, rejected the church. And when they were pulled as to why, they came up with some reasons. They said, the church is too hypocritical. I can't stomach what I see from its people. Others said they're too concerned about just saving my soul, like they have a notch on their belt of how many souls have been saved, but they don't do it by getting to know me, and if I reject it, they throw me away. They said the church is anti-homosexual. The church is too political on the polar ends. The church is sheltered. It's like an ostrich with its head buried in the sand. And maybe most condemning, they said, every time I go to a church, I feel judged. The church is judgmental. But the world at the time of Ananias and Sapphira, Peter and the apostles, at that time when people looked at the church, they saw a demonstration of common life where all persons were cared for with shared resources. No one was getting rich. The money always flowed to the area of greatest need. Never once did Peter, like we've had a pastor in the last year do in our country, never once did Peter say to his congregation, I need $15 million to buy me a new jet because my old jet isn't fulfilling my purposes anymore. No one got rich at this expense. The money flowed to the areas. There were all kinds of wonderful signs and deeds that were miraculous, but none of them were done for their own credit to glorify themselves. The church was totally transparent. But maybe what really drew people to this church, maybe what we really need to reclaim here, is they were drawn to the fact that they were willing to obey God and God's commandments and God's will for their lives rather than the laws of human authority. Long before Gandhi, long before Dr. King, they were involved in nonviolent resistance, civil disobedience for change. There's a quote that says, "The courage of one's own convictions is the substance of which heroes are made." That early church remembered that someone did not have enough and that they had to help. And so they did. All of one heart and soul, except for Ananias and Sapphira, who might be classified as counterfeit Christians, a failure in truth, a lie to the Holy Spirit. And friends, we know that a single lie has the power to bring down an entire church. I wonder what percentage of God's people lie each and every day all around the world. I also wonder in what ways might we be like Ananias and Sapphira, more concerned about an outward appearance of holiness instead of an inward cleanliness, an inward spirit. No, we need honesty, integrity, and trust. Which brings me to a story. There was a man who had a hot date. Well, it was August, and it was going to be a picnic, and so he went to the fried chicken store and got two bags of chicken to take to this picnic, and they got there, they rolled out the blanket, he and this girl, they sat down, and when he reached into the bag to get some chicken, he came out, it was a deposit bag. He opened it up, there was more than $2,500 in that bag. Huh. Well, he immediately zipped the bag back up, put it back in the chicken bag, rolled up the blanket. They got in the car, and together they drove right back to that fried chicken store. And the manager who had realized that all this money was gone thought, I'm going to lose my job. He was in a state of panic. You know, more than $2,500 is gone. And so when the couple came in, they said, may we see the manager? And he showed the manager this money, and the manager was so relieved. He could not believe it. And he said, let me call the newspapers, have them come down here and take a picture of the two of you. I have never met anyone who is so honest in my entire life. And the man said, oh, no, don't do that. She's not my wife. She's married to somebody else. No, that's not the honesty, integrity, and trust that we're referring to. We're called to be people of integrity and truth and trust, no matter what the cost. I heard a great story a few years ago about a basketball coach, a high school basketball coach from the state of Florida. His name was Cleveland Stroud. Has anyone ever heard of Cleveland Stroud? He's the head coach of the Rockdale County High School. And a few years ago, they had the best year the school had ever had in their life. They went like 21-5, and their five losses were to schools that were bigger than theirs. And it came time for the state tournament, and they won the state tournament. They were blowing out teams, but then the championship game, it was a nail-biter, and they won. And you know, when high schools win that, they get presented that great big gold basketball, and they line up, and all the players receive a gold medal. But if you were to go to the Rockdale High School today, their trophy case would be empty. You see, something had happened. There was a player. He was an end-of-the-bench kind of player. And in the first round of the playoffs of the tournament, they were blowing out their opponent, and this guy got in for 45 seconds at the end of the game. You know, the coach wanted to empty the bench so that all the kids could have their name in the box score, that they were a part of it. But what they did not know at the time was that this young man was academically ineligible. They did not know. They didn't know until 2 weeks after the tournament was over. And so the coach said, you know, we didn't know he was ineligible at the time. We didn't know until a few weeks ago. Some people have said we should have just kept quiet about it, that it was just 45 seconds and the player wasn't an impact player. Why turn yourself in? And so the coach said, you know, winning is the most important thing for any coach. But your principles have to be higher than your goals. And so this is the quote that really draws me to this story. Coach Stroud says, you've got to do what's honest and right because of what the rules say. I told my team, and you better believe those young men could not be happy about giving up their medals. I told my team that people forget the scores of basketball games, but they don't ever forget what you're made of. People will forget the score of a game, but they'll never forget what you are made of. Integrity. Honesty, truth, trust. Integrity is more than simply not being deceitful. No, it's more than that. It means that everything we do to a higher standard. Everything we do to a higher standard. How many of you have been to New York City and seen the Statue of Liberty? You ever been out there to that island? You've been around it. And I've been there several times in New York City. I've seen Lady Liberty. But did you know that the sculptor who did that statue spent as much time on the top of her head to make sure that Lady Liberty's hairdo looked absolutely perfect? He spent as much time on that as he did on any other part of that statue. Now, his very first model was in 1870. So when he was doing this, he had never even could envision that there would be a helicopter that would be able to go over and see the detail from above. And so, friends, what we do in our communities, we must do with excellence so that when it is seen from above, it may be found pleasing in the eyes of God. God needs us to be honest, trustworthy, and filled with integrity. And so that's right here with our community as well. You see, each and every one of us here today is a part of many different communities. We're a part of the community in which we live, whether it's Whitefish Bay or Shorewood or Fox Point. We're a part of a community of faith, a local community of faith, a national and global community of faith. We're a part of a work community. We're a part of a peer community. And we all have things that we need to bring to that: honesty, integrity, and trust. We have responsibilities to lift each other up, to support one another, to do the tasks before us. We have the responsibility to put the mission and the needs of the community ahead of our own selfish wants and desires. We have the responsibility to really help one another be better as iron sharpens iron. And we need to remember that we're only as strong as our weakest link. One lie can bring down an entire church. So what energy, what attitude do you bring? There's a story of a man on a cul-de-sac, and the neighbors on both sides moved in the same summer. And so the first house, the moving van came, and a new family was moving in, and the man went over and talked to the neighbor. Hey, tell me about the town you left. And the guy said, I'm so glad to get out of there. People were terrible. No one said hi. No one did anything for one another. They gossiped. It was terrible. I'm so glad to get out of there. And the homeowner said, well, I think you'll find this community very much like that. The next week, on the other side, another moving van came in. And he went over there to greet and said, hey, welcome to the community. Tell me what your old community was like. And the guy said, we just loved it there. It was such a sense of community. People lend a hand to one another. They would wave and say, hi, neighbor. You know, it was fantastic. We hate to leave there. It feels like we left family behind. And the homeowner said, I think you'll find this community very much that way. We bring it with us. And so what energy do you bring to this community? Is it honesty, integrity, and trust? Or are you more likely to stir up dissension that can lead to spiritual death, to the downfall of a community of faith? God needs us, friends. As God's hands and feet, as the Church of Jesus Christ, God needs us to be built upon honesty, integrity, and trust for the sake of the mission, so that this world that looks to us can see love in action. Now at 9, I ended my sermon right there. But at 8 o'clock, I finished the sermon. I thought I was done. And a woman in the second row said, well, who really did kill Ananias and Sapphira? You never answer that question. And I said, well, Colonel Mustard in the library with a wrench. Friends, I think we lose the point of this. They just drop dead, but let's look at this in terms of the spiritual death that can happen when we allow deceit, a want to have an outward appearance that isn't what's really happening inside. It can lead to our spiritual death. Let us be authentic. Amen.